But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. But for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. You may be seated. Again, as we think a moment about the book of Galatians, Paul is writing this book to the churches of Galatia. There had been some upheaval there of doctrinal dispute of how someone is saved, and through faith or through works. And there was also an upheaval of how someone continues to live a life of faith, how someone lives in Christ. Do they do it by works or by faith? And he establishes those first two chapters, his foundation of his doctrine of justification by faith, on the basis of his calling from God, on the basis of his reputation, on the basis of his reputation as an apostle, on the basis of how he exhibited that all the way through his dealings with the apostles in Jerusalem. And then he takes us into chapter 3, and he begins by giving us an understanding, a historical understanding, of the person Abraham. And that Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, his belief, was reckoned to him as righteousness. That Abraham did not have a right relationship with God based upon what Abraham did. It was not based upon his obedience. It was based upon his belief. God told Abraham, go. He didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, go. I'm a little bit hard-headed. God has to really give me some clear-cut instructions sometimes. But he just told Abraham, go. He told him to go in a certain direction, and when he got to the land where he was intended him to go, he would show it to him, and he would say, this is your land, and your descendants' land. Your seed will inherit this land. Abraham believed God, and did, and went. And when he got to the land, God said, this is your land. And you remember the story of the life story of Abraham was full of heartache and pain and problems over and over and over again. Abraham believed God continually. Now, Abraham laughed. Do you remember when Abraham laughed at God? When he was an old man and God said, no, Ishmael's not the chosen one. Ishmael's not the seed I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a child through Sarah. And he said, I'm an old man. He had a relationship with God that he could laugh. Now, there was a difference between his laugh and Sarah's laugh. Sarah's laugh was a laugh of disbelief. Abraham's laugh was a laugh that was between two friends in a relationship with a superior friend in this setting, saying to him, this is what I'm going to do for you. And Abraham says, you got to be kidding me. Do you know how old I am? You got to be joking. That's the kind of relationship Abraham had with the Father. The Judaizers that were coming along behind Paul were causing disturbances by saying that you weren't in a right relationship with God unless you did X, Y, and Z. Unless you were circumcised, unless you followed the Mosaic law. After all, we have to be Jews to be in a right relationship with God. Paul comes along and says, well, let's go back to the father of the Jews and let's see how his relationship with God was, and let's see the promise that was given to his seed and how we relate to the seed and the promise. And he says, Abraham was not declared righteous on the basis of the law, because the law came 430 years after Abraham was declared righteous. Abraham was not declared righteous on the basis of what he did, because Abraham was declared righteous on the basis of his faith, on the basis of his belief. And then he tells us in the latter part, we looked last week on the idea of what was the purpose of the law, that the law was given in a way to show us our failure. It was always going to show us where we failed. In fact, let me read what one commentator says about the purpose of the law and the tendencies of all the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the washings that the law had within it. And he says, such too was the tendency of all the ceremonies. For what end did sacrifices and washings serve but to keep the mind continually fixed on pollution and condemnation? When a man's uncleanness is placed before his eyes, when the unoffending animal is held forth as the image of his own death, how can he indulge in sleep? How can he be but roused to the earnest cry for deliverance? Beyond all doubt, ceremonies accomplish their object, not merely by alarming and humbling the conscience, but by exciting them to the faith of the coming Redeemer. In the imposing services of the Mosaic ritual, everything that was presented to the eye bore an impress of Christ. The law, in short, was nothing else than an immense variety of exercises in which the worshipers were led by the hand to Christ. Very important that we understand the purpose of the law, because in history we deal with dispensations, we deal with different time frames. And in history, there are things that happen that separate those time frames, either events or periods of times. We study in history the period of enlightenment, the period of the Renaissance, the period of the Dark Ages. We understand the New Testament period and the Old Testament period. So we understand a little bit of dispensations, a different understanding of each period. In linear history, there are those things that happen that cause a dispensation understanding. There's something that happens. And that's what we're looking at. But before faith came. Now, all Old Testament people were saved on the basis of faith. We've already seen that. Abraham believed on faith. And that faith saved him, made him have a right relationship with God. That which God had given him saved him and gave him a righteousness with him, with God. So it's not that understanding of faith that's being pointed at here. Here it is the faith that is embodied in the personification of that Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, it was before faith came in the embodiment of the Christ. In the Old Testament, it was faith in the fact that there was going to be a deliverer. So before the faith came, before faith came of the embodiment in Christ, this is what he says. We were kept, and whether he's talking just to the Jews or to the Jews and the Gentiles, really may be immaterial, because in Romans, Paul talks about the fact that to the Jews, the law condemned them, because they tried to follow the law and disobeyed it. To the Gentile, the law was written on their conscience, and they broke their conscience and disobeyed it too, so they broke the law of God also. So whether he's talking about just Jews or Jews and Gentiles is sometimes immaterial. We were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed, was to be brought to the apocalyptic understanding, the revelation that has never been understood before. This is the word revealed, is the word apocalypse. It is the same word that we get from the word revelation, the last book of the New Testament. Now, this is one area that we do not understand. We do know that Jesus is going to come again. I mean, we know that from the Scripture. Jesus is going to come again. Physically, in a body of some sort, He's coming again. But the apocalypse, the revelation, is a mystery as to how and when and how it's going to be, how it's going to affect everything at that moment in time. It's a mystery. It's an apocalypse. This is the understanding of this faith. We were, before he's saying, before Christ, before this embodiment of the Christ in Jesus, we were held in this custody, shut up to the faith that was to be revealed that we had no understanding of before, but now we do. And so as he looks at this, he says, we were kept in custody. Before faith came, the function of the law was to prepare the way of Jesus. The word custody is really a word that means jailer. We were kept in custody. We were kept by a jailer. In the bondage of this legalistic system, we were shut up, meaning that we were contained in this one understanding of system, that we were trying to justify our lives, trying to justify our wrong, our conscience, by what we do. Oh, I've said this all the way through Galatians, and I think it is imperative that we completely understand this. It is the nature of the human being, wherever they live, third world country or not, it is the nature of the human being to try and justify themselves by the works that they do. It is the nature of every religion in the world. We must understand that. To justify ourselves by our wanting to earn that justification is the very core of our depravity. So as he looks at this, he says, we were kept in jail by the law. Now, in jail could be that you're guarded as a way of protective sense in a way. Philippians chapter 4 verse 7 uses that word in that way when he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard in a protective sense, shall protect it. And so the law, in one way, could be something that protected us. It gave us a conscience of saying that right and wrong. But there's also another aspect of guarding that is used in the Scripture. This word can mean guard in the sense that it is restrictive. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32... Paul uses it that way in his testimony when he says, in Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize it. He was guarding it in such that he enclosed it so that there was no escape. Now, we looked last week at the understanding that the law of God continually points to us, showing our failure to follow it. And that's what he's saying in verse 11 of chapter 3. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. He was establishing the reality that by doing things, you're never established in a right relationship with God. Never. And here he says, before faith came, we were locked up in jail to this law, imprisoned, in bondage to it, to try and fulfill it on a continuous basis, always seeing that it was pointing to the fact that we were failing every time. And if he was talking to the Jews at this point, every time a Jew took the life of an innocent animal, it pointed to the guilt of the Jew. Every time. And every year when the high priest would take that sacrificial lamb and do the Day of Atonement and sacrifice the lamb and take the hyssop and take the blood and sprinkle it on over the altar, it was a symbol of the fact that something innocent had to shed its blood for the guilty. Well, in order for them to see that, they saw their guilt. The law continually pointed to the guilt of breaking the law. Now, this is true in our lives. We still fight this, even though we are believers in Christ. We still fight this. We still struggle with this inerrant thing that says, do something to make something right. So that whenever I fail God, I want to do something to try to make it right. Well, he says, that's being under the law. That's being captured in jail, in bondage. And that was the way it was before faith came. He also says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now, tutor here is not the same understanding of our English word tutor. Okay, let's stop and think through and go back to first century Greek and understand what the word, transliterated, that word is pedagogue. It's not really a teacher. It's not a child teacher. It's a child trainer. In thinking through that, probably in my mind, the closest thing that comes to our understanding of a pedagogue is, and this is a bad illustration, all right, is a nanny. But because the pedagogue was not the teacher, the pedagogue was not the trainer. The tutor was not someone who came in our understanding. If I'm having difficulty with a subject, I go to a tutor, and I sit down with this tutor, and the tutor helps me by teaching me this subject. In the New Testament time, the word tutor, the pedagogue, was one that had charge over a minor child whose responsibility was leading them to school and from school, making sure they were delivered to the teacher, making sure they managed were properly there, making sure that their education was satisfactory, and bringing that child back home and making sure that he was home and taking care of his needs while he was there. It was not so much teaching. So the law is not even a matter of teaching us to the point of Christ, but of leading us to the teacher who is Christ. The law creates within us a sense of failure that says, I can never obtain the righteousness that is set forth in this law. How in the world will I ever be righteous before a holy God? And the law says, look to the promise. Look to the seed of Abraham. For faith brings about that righteousness, that justification, that legal standing before God, like Abraham was, who's able to stand before God when God says, no, Abraham, y'all have messed it up, and we're going to look at that later on in chapter 4. Y'all have messed it up again. You've got out of line. You've got Ishmael over here, and you've got problems. But Ishmael's not the seed. Isaac's going to be the seed. This type of relationship is the relationship that you can have with God that lasts with God. You got to be kidding me. Do you understand what you're saying? But believes faithfully. Messes up occasionally, all the time. Yes, I mean, you study the life of Abraham, and his whole life was one big screw up. I mean, it was. He was always doing something. You know, he wouldn't even be faithful to his wife. Well, he was scared. He was a coward. He'd go and say, oh, sir, they're going to kill me if they see you and see how pretty you are. And they want to watch. I tell you what, let's tell them you're my sister. He was a coward. All of these things did not make him unrighteous before God. His faith made him righteous before God. The law came and put us in custody and prepared us to be handed over to the teacher, to justification by faith. And then he says in verse 25, but now that faith has come, now there's a new dispensation, now there's a new time, now there's a new playing field. And now that faith has come, I want you to see three things in this here, in this passage. We are no longer under a tutor. I mean, if the law served as a tutor, now that faith has come and we've accepted this personification of the Christ in Jesus, all of the person and the work of Jesus Christ is for us. We've accepted it on the basis of faith. We are no longer under the tutor. That means we're no longer held in custody under the law. We're no longer shut up to the faith. Now we're alive to the faith. We're no longer being led to Christ. We have already been introduced to Him. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Important words here used. A tutor, a pedagogue, was in charge of a minor child. And when that minor child became an adolescent, a young adult, the pedagogue was taken away and not given charge over that minor child anymore. He had nothing to do with that minor child again. Now the minor child was a son or a daughter. Here the word son is one that is used to describe an adult, full-grown adult child of someone else. Not a child in a children's sense. A child in a heritage sense. In a bloodline sense. And so now, you are all, Jews and Gentiles alike, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all now in a relationship with the Father, not as a child under a trainer, but now you are an adult son. You're an adult child relating to a father. Makes all the difference in the world as we look at this, because it talks about us being accepted through faith. Before, the child was accepted through the tutor. He was accepted by what the tutor went to the father and gave an account for what the child was doing. The father in those days didn't come to the child and say, "How are you doing?" The tutor went to the father and gave an account of the child's education, gave an account of how he was doing, of the training that was taking place, to his attitude, to his growth, to everything about him. This was what the tutor did. Once that tutor was released of his duty and the child is now a young adult, an adult child of relating to the father, now the son goes to the father and relates to the Father. And that's what he's saying here. You are all adult sons, adult children relating to God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're accepted through faith because you are incorporated into the family of God through adoption. We weren't chosen. I mean, we didn't choose to just follow the Father. We were chosen to follow the Father. Now, the faith comes from what God has given us inside to initiate that faith. We are accepted through faith, not through works. He's describing this because this was emphatic of what was going on in the church at Galatia. They were trying to earn their life blessings by works. And he's saying, no, you're an adult child. Live that way. By God. It's illustrated by baptism. He says, "For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." That is, baptism talks about a statement of what has taken place in already in your life. Dead to old self, raised again to new life. Identified with what Jesus Christ has done in His death, burial, and resurrection, so that it is no longer us, but Jesus. You see, Paul is simply given a good illustration of historical illustration, of theological illustration of what he said when he said, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me." He's giving a great illustration of that. Now that faith has come, I live Christ. But not me, really. Not in my own efforts, but Christ in me, in His efforts, I live Christ. And I live life to its fullest, like Abraham did, because I am righteous in Jesus Christ. And so he says, this is illustrated through baptism. For all of you who were baptized into Jesus Christ, into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. The word clothed gives another illustration of this relationship that we have with the Father. To be clothed is to be incorporated into the clothing. I mean, we wear our clothing here to church, and I'm glad we do. But we are incorporated in this clothing. You don't see my fat body except through fat clothing. You know, I mean, that's what you see. Well, we won't get into all of that. That's right. But we're incorporated into this clothing. He's saying, if you've clothed yourself in Christ, you are incorporated in Christ. There's another understanding of that, is that it's the identifiable character of Christ. If you clothe yourself in Christ, it does show through your clothing as to Christ on the inside. But I think the most important thing that he's talking about, the understanding here of clothing yourself in Christ and not being under the law, is the reality that that God the Father doesn't relate to me on the basis of my sin anymore. He relates to me on the basis of my clothing, and my clothing is in Jesus Christ. So when the Father looks at me, he doesn't look at me and see my sin anymore. He doesn't see even my sins, the everyday things that I do wrong. He doesn't even see them anymore. He sees Jesus Christ, clothed in Jesus Christ. See, just like Abraham was declared righteous, and you study the life of Abraham, and like I said, he was one big screw up after another. But his righteousness didn't wane. His righteousness didn't come and go on the basis of his mess ups. His righteousness was there and steady and faithful because of a faithful God. He says here that if we've clothed ourselves with Christ, then we see ourselves as adult sons. We see ourselves as adults relating to the Father. As I thought about that, I did think about what it would be like. I'm beginning to understand, I think. I'm beginning to have that relationship with the Father where I can laugh with Him like Abraham did. You realize what that's like? It's understanding that, yes, He is God. Well, there's no doubt about that. But it's a relationship as an adult with the adult. You see, the law stands here and continues to correct us when we're trying to open a paper sack. The law continues to say, oh, well, wait a minute. Maybe you ought to have more instruction. Maybe you ought to follow more instruction. Maybe you ought to go to school. Maybe you ought to learn a little bit more. But wait. You just didn't do that just exactly right. Let me help you. The law does this. Grace, on the other hand, does this. You know how to open that sack? Yeah. Okay, let me see. Oh, you've done it. You did a good job. Oh, do it again. You did another good job. Listen, you can do it. I mean, if you mess up, hey, that's all right. We've got an account set up. It pays for all the sacks you mess up already. Don't worry about it. Just do your best. You're doing a good job. Now, if you need me, call me. Sometimes God wants us to relate to Him in a fashion that says, listen, my adult child, you don't have to ask me what color of pants to wear on Monday morning. You've already been trained on what to do. You can do it, and you can do a good job. And we're in this great relationship back and forth, and it's a wonderful, loving, laughing relationship. And I'll never leave you nor I forsake you. And I'll always be there when you really need me. And we'll work through whatever needs to be worked through. But relate to me as an adult. He's going to talk more about that as we get into chapter 4. Now that faith has come, we have a oneness in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. When it comes to faith, there is simple equality. That's it. Simple equality. There is a different function, and there's different distinctives. I mean, yes, can you stand up and say, oh, can you tell the difference between a Jew and a Greek? Well, yes, you can. There's distinctives. Can you tell the difference between a slave and a free man? Yes, there's distinctives. Can you tell the difference between a male and a female? Yes, there's distinctives. But when it comes to in Christ, our faith and our relationship with God, there is no distinctives. And for the believers in Christ, there should never be a distinctive in our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. Because this is what he's teaching. In Christ, you are all one. One. See, he's taking from society and from religion and teaching something that is opposite. For instance, the classical Greek writers like Plato and wrote, we're glad we were born a human and not a beast, a man and not a woman, a Greek and not a barbarian. You see, there's pride in that. A Jewish prayer that probably Paul prayed when he was a Pharisee said, oh Lord, thank you for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Paul comes along and says, oh really? In Christ, there's no difference. There's no distinctives. One's not any, you know, one cannot be closer to Christ than the other. Oh, well, yeah, there's different functions, and we may get into that someday, but just in simple relationship terms, as an adult child relating to the Father, the woman and the man are equal. The slave and the free are equal. The Jew and the Greek are equal. And in the body of Christ, as we relate to one another, there is no distinctives in skin color, in language, problems in status of society, economics, or in sexuality. No distinctives. Difficult for us to handle sometimes, but yes, that's true. No distinctives. Simple faith relationships. That's all. And then he just says it emphatically. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Heirs according to promise. And that understanding of heirs is that we possess the lot of all that God ever offered. He said in Ephesians this way, you have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. You don't have to earn them. You don't have to do them. You've already been blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. They're yours on the basis of what God has done for you. This is the dispensation of grace. And it points continually to Jesus and what he's done. And when I understand that, it leads me to gratitude to say, Father, thank you that I am born what I am because you created me, because you paid the debt for me, because you want a relationship with me and pave the road for me to do it. And all I have to do is be on this journey of learning to relate to God as an adult, child of His. There's a card in your seat. If you would like to join Grace Fellowship or register as a regular attender or a guest, you can fill that out. You may have already placed it in the offering plate. That's fine. We'll get it. If you want to bring it up to me afterwards, I'll be here. Let me make one announcement.